Well, brethren, I want to talk about sinners becoming servants. Now, I think that might include everyone here, certainly includes me. And when I was thinking about this, I think about my horse, Dolly, when I was a very youngster. Dolly's mother was really a nice mare. Walk up to her, but the baby Dolly, well, she would back up. If she could kick you, she would. If not, she would bite you. And, I mean, she was a bronc. And I don't know where that came from. I don't know who the stallion was. But the mother was very nice. And, you know, all of us kids, we were young. So my dad made a deal. There was some cowboys across the Cimarron River. And they come riding up someday, you know, on their horses to get Dolly. And he had made an agreement, if you break this horse, I'll give you the mare. So they take her up, you know, and, you know, back in the day when cowboys rolled their own cigarettes, sitting on a horse, you know, they could roll them one hand if they had to. And so they took Dolly. And I mean, she was, they got her kind of pinned up, and she reared up and hit the roof of the barn and I think knocked a hole in it. And I said, okay, Dolly, goodbye. Well, a few weeks later, the cowboys came back with Dolly, just leading her along, and said, okay, she's broke. And, of course, me as a youngster, what, 10, 12, I had to check it out. And I started crawling on that horse. I crawled up her leg, back, slid down her. She was just fine. Now, there's where a bronc becomes a saddle horse. And that's kind of where we're at. You know, we've all been broncs, but we're going to have to be saddle horse. And that horse is a servant. You know, we took good care of the horse, but she was a servant then. And, you know, we, as time goes by, we become something different, don't we? You'll have to fact check me on this. The last video that Johnny Cash made called Hurt, at the end, he says something like, what have I become? You know, what have I become? You know, I used to be I used to be the great Johnny Cash. And, you know, I got Johnny Cash's home, you can tour, but it was closed. And now, what have I become? Well, I think with us, that's kind of reverse what we were and what we will become. We have to become. And after he looked back on his life in the video, of all he accomplished as he sits there, if you've seen the video, with the caviar, the lobster, the wine, he's sitting there, and the big house with the bronze head statues of famous people. And he says, you can have my empire of dirt. He's got wine. He's just pouring it over the stuff. Or it's the value of it. What value of it is it when you get, I guess, in his age, in his time? So you can have my empire of dirt. And he said, if I could start anew. Well, he doesn't understand, but we do start anew. He said, if I could start anew. In other words, things would be different. Well, they'll be different, and we can be different. And he said, you can have my empire of dirt. And that's what it is. All that we acquire through a sinful life is just an empire of dirt when it comes down to it. I saw an article in the Wall Street Journal. This is, I think, back in April. And the title of it was Converts. And this Melaine McDowell, as she is writing, talked about people that we call converts. And she says, people are looking for belief and a community that makes sense in their life. And I think you look around, people are looking. This Life Church is growing like crazy, and people are looking for something. Is it a building? Is that what we're looking for? I don't know if you remember back several years ago, the Tower of Power in California, the Glass Cathedral, fabulous building. People were flocking to it. Where is it now? But people need something to give their heart to. And we have that knowledge, and we're in the place to do it. People need something to give their heart to. They don't realize it. I understand that. Those called by God, those of us who are called by God, we no longer want a religion that is right when we think we're right. We want a religion that is right when we are wrong. That's what we're about, to correct the wrong. And I'm going to read, you won't need to turn, you can check me later, Romans chapter 3, 22 through 23. And this righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I'm just reading that when we get back to where we are. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, conversion doesn't mean anything unless it means something later. In other words, it's what later will happen. Religion is what we learn now, but it's going to pay off later. You know, when you prepare for any kind of job or anything, what you're doing right now may not be that great, may not be that fun, but it's later will when it starts to pay off. And, of course, conversion doesn't always make life easier, that's for sure, but it is a great life. And in the end, it's going to pay off. You say, yeah, well, I'm a little tired of waiting on the end. Well, it's close. We're not instantly perfect. Matter of fact, we may seem worse after God begins to call us. Doesn't it? We may actually seem worse. And I always think about the mirror in James, which I may talk a little bit about. But going on, before I get there, from the book called Failing Forward. In other words, we've heard about falling backwards. This one's Failing Forward. You're going to fail, but make it something that will go forward. As he says in the book, success is a learning process. A lesson is repeated until it's learned. Trials, they're just repeated. And however long until God decides that that's enough, that we've learned it. They repeat it until it's learned. You know, King David, apparently, he was just a typical man, but it seemed like he had a woman problem. I mean, he got into some jabs there, leading to lying, murder, and it can go on and on. But David was overcoming. And what was at the end of David's life? Well, you could read in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, which it'd take us way too long to start going through all these, but you could, on your study, if you're interested, it says that King David, he was very sick and he couldn't get warm. And so the guys figured out, well, let's find a beautiful young woman and put in bed with him, and, you know, so he can get warmed up. But at the end of that verse, I probably should have turned there, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 4, it says, but David never touched her. So David had come a ways, a long ways, and that's the way we are. But see, his final trial was going to back, hey, here you are. Are you still, God's saying, you still with me? And David was. And it seems that we may, in our last days, get that final trial at times that we thought we had overcome so many years ago, and they seem to return. And I've had trials return. I thought I had passed years ago, and all at once, whoo, I made a mistake here. I don't want to get all my personal stuff, but I mean, just a week ago. Okay, I don't know if I should tell this, but my sister called us at about 12 noon, right before we was going to church, and said, I'll be in Will Rogers Airport at 7:45 tonight. Okay. I said, well, Susan said, I don't have any food. And I said, well, we'll just go on to Walmart, get some stuff, come home, and then go pick her up. Well, I don't have a problem with that, except if you go in Walmart, you don't get out of there in 15 minutes. It takes a while. And then after I thought it through, if I would have picked my daughter up or my sister at 7:45, she would have known what she needed. We would have just stopped by. She picked up her stuff 15 minutes and went home. And I'm not saying, I don't know what I did, but I didn't feel right about it because I could have done different. It wasn't that it was wrong to take care of a need at that time. I could have done it much better. So those are things we keep learning. So don't lose hope when you fail. I know I talked about this a lot because it's always on my mind. Remember Herbert Armstrong's friend, Elbert Hubbard, who was a writer, and I probably repeated this I don't know how many times. He was an acquaintance, and one of his stories that Herbert Armstrong told about him, a failure is a person who blunders but is not able to cash in from what's learned. In other words, he's saying a failure is someone, yeah, they fail, but they're not a failure if they've learned a lesson from that failure. And, you know, you think about how many times do you have to practice shooting a basketball until you're really good and you're making the goals? And even then, you don't make every one, but you practice over and over. And if I'm repeating some other sermons, just carry on mentally, because sometimes, you know, they start blending. But this young guy, like, we was running out to go to recess, he'd be in the gym shooting. What's that guy doing? And it was hot in the fall and summer, no air conditioning then, and he's in there practicing. And sure enough, you know who became a good ball player? It wasn't me. So if you're not failing at times, you probably aren't doing anything. Adversity can make you better if you don't get bitter. That's the thing. Get better by adversity, not bitter. I think of, again, just Psalms 27:13, if you want to read it sometime, it says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We can lose heart if we don't keep that vision that's before us. Thomas Edison has been quoted as saying, many don't realize how close they are to success when they give up. They're right there, and finally, hey, I've tried to make a leap light bulb how many times? I forget. 40, 50, 100 times. And they failed. And his words was, we didn't fail. We just learned how to do it. That's what we're doing. We're learning how to do it. I think about the woman that I believe is the first woman to swim the English Channel. First time she tried, she failed. Second time she made it, but she talked about it later. She would have made it the first time if it had not been foggy. It was all foggy. She couldn't see the other side. She didn't know how much she lacked. And so we got to keep focus. Come on in. I heard a lot, some of these things I've heard and read. I haven't actually experienced them. I heard that Einstein, a schoolmaster, said he would never amount to anything. Well, I think the schoolmaster was trying to gig him to work harder. I think surely he saw there was more there, but see, the impression was you're never going to get anywhere, even though you got this tremendous talent. Again, I'd just like to read 1 Corinthians. I'll turn to some scriptures in a minute, and you can now. 1 Corinthians 1:26. But we've probably all read that and heard it. Is this thing right? Let's see. God has called not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Well, that's pretty apparent, isn't it? Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak of the world. So, I mean, we shouldn't be too shocked if we have some failures and we run into weakness. To put to shame the things that are mighty, I mean, if God just called the mighty, the intelligent, we say, well, yeah, that's the reason they can do it. They're smart people. No, he started at the other end. I'm not saying we're not smart, but we don't have. There are the difference. I mean, I am not, what's his name, Musk? Elon. I'm as handsome as him. That's as far as it goes. He's on another level as far as physical accomplishment and thoughts and able to do things. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised that no flesh should glory. That's the reason people wouldn't be able to glory. Well, I made it because look at me. I'm a multi-billionaire. He didn't actually call me. You didn't actually call Musk. I mean, he'd be a breeze for him to go in the kingdom of God. No, it's probably harder than you would be. Because if you got that kind of things, why do you want to work harder? Well, anyway, I'm getting back to my, just now getting to my purpose. And this, there was no sermon that, so I'm okay. Let's look at sinners who became servants. That's what I want to talk about. Sinners who became servants. I think most of us remember the hymn "Amazing Grace." John Newton wrote the hymn, and this was a man who sold slaves, and then they promoted it, become rich from it, and then he worked against slavery most of his life. He was in, I forget what authority there in London, but he was a big promoter that Britain would not allow slavery to be on their ships, as I understand. So here's a man whose life journey moved from rebellion and sin to repentance and transformation. And that's where we're heading. So when God reached out to us, how do we respond? know, how do we respond? As I heard the song say, the truth was plain to see. My eyes were open, but they might as well have been closed. And that's what it is until God deals with it. The truth is plain to see. Open the Bible. I had a Bible 20-some years and never understood, figured out one thing in it until God opened my mind. Yes, the truth is plain to see, but my eyes might as well have been closed for what I saw. So, I've got a picture here. Anyway, most of us have seen the portrait painted about the creation of Adam, the very first Adam. And it's in the chapel there at the Vatican, Sistine Chapel, all across the roof, all kinds of paintings. And there's a painting is like God is traveling on a cloud, angels and ropes flowing behind him, and he's reaching out far as he can to Adam. Adam's there on the ground, you know, sitting there, with his left arm on his leg, kind of, you know, okay. But where's the enthusiasm? And you know, God is rushing forward, and Adam's nonchalant, even the painting, he's just got a look on his face. Well, so what? No big deal. It is a big deal, and I hope that we're always inspired that way. And we see other places where God reaches out, and I'll just read a couple. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. But God stretches out when he's going to deal with a person, and then what's the response? You know, let's look at Acts chapter 13, if you would. Acts chapter 13. And we'll see what's written here. Acts chapter 13, verse 17. Let's see here if I'm in the right place. Acts 13, verse 17. The God of this people, and he's talking about Israel, God chose these people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out. They were strangers in Egypt. Matter of fact, slaves. And we've all been slaves of sin. And God reached, just like that portrait, he's reached out when he decides that someone needs to come. And it says, what else? And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out. I think I was going to stop there. So he reached out, you know, reaching out. And Adam's there like, well, okay, you know, maybe. And that includes our conversion. How are we responding when God is reaching out? And it's not just initially. God reaches out daily when we need guidance. So we have to make the decision then, are we going to return the reach, or are we going to say, well, if I have to, go ahead. So we're going to look here. Now let's look at sinners who became servants. That's where I'm heading through all this. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, if you would. Luke chapter 8. And there's some in Luke 7. And from what I understand from those that know, there's not really a chapter break there in the original. Luke chapter 7 goes right into in Luke chapter 8. So verses 1 and 2, we see, now it came to pass afterwards, so there's something happened before, we'll get back to it, that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits, it says certain women, there's more than one, that had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities and sicknesses. And then I've got, my Bible's got a dash. It says, Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Now, seven's kind of complete. Like, have you got them all? I don't know. But it says, some reason, it has a number there. It says seven. Maybe a complete number. But there's other women there also, aren't there? There's Joanna and Joanna, I wanted to spend a little time there in verse 3. The wife of Chuza. And who was he? Herod's steward. And many other women. So apparently, this woman knew what was going on in Herod's court. Her husband was in there, and here she is with Jesus. So these aren't really poor women, are they? I mean, these women that have some means. And Mary Magdalene apparently did too. But you imagine a woman with seven demons? What kind of condition would a person be in that has seven demons? I'd say severe emotional, psychological trauma. What kind of sinful life might she have been living? Mary Magdalene, what kind of sinful life might she have been living? She had seven demons, and Christ cast them out and saved her. And if you can fact check me on this too, her name is mentioned 12 times in the Gospels. I think that's more than any of the disciples' names. Maybe I'm wrong, but I know it was 12 times. Here's a woman, a sinner, demon-possessed, and God has her name mentioned 12 times. I don't think any of us quite that bad, but probably worse in some ways. So her name is mentioned 12 times in the gospel. But just going back in chapter 7 there, let's look at another woman. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And it doesn't name this woman. In verse 37 of Luke 7, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, everybody are sinner, aren't they? But this woman is like the queen of sinning. I mean, she gets the gold star for sinning. Apparently, it says, a woman who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, and what she did, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, the commentaries I've read, that this was very expensive anointment, maybe from Egypt even. So this is a woman of means somehow. And what does it say? And stood at his feet. Well, the word stood in the Hebrew tradition is serve. In other words, it means in the Greek, it means to abide or point, to lay, to present. In other words, whether she was standing upright there, then how did she wash his feet if she is? But it means to serve. And what did she do? She stood at his feet, or she was at his feet. As I understand, at that time, the meals were more in Roman tradition. People were laid back, and, you know, they were, had kind of a, they were sitting around the table, and they'd have food. Well, I think the Greeks were more formal, and they set up. But this is more, it seems to me, a more Roman tradition. And what was she? She was weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head. I mean, she's flowing tears and washing Christ's feet. Those Pharisees didn't give him any water to wash. They were wealthy. And this woman comes and she's crying, washing his feet. And she kissed his feet. Kissed his feet. You know, you've heard people say, well, you can kiss my foot. You know, it's kind of degrading. No, this woman was kissing his feet. And, you know, kiss can mean a lot, doesn't it? That's what I tell my wife. I said, if you want to cheer me up, give me a kiss. I don't demand a lot of money. But I mean, it does. It does something, doesn't it? I mean, unless it's a big faker, you know, like Europeans on each side, give me $5. You know, it's not that. I mean, the kiss. But we've got, it's been perverted in what we think of in a kiss, because in Romans 16:16, we won't need to turn there, but you can look it up. It says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love." That's the kiss we're talking about. And in 2 Corinthians 13, it says in verse 12, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Holy. That means a sacred, pure, morally blameless type of kiss. Not out of lust, and we see all the movies and kiss means touching one's lips to another person or object. You know, you can kiss your dog, your horse, but when you kiss the brethren, it's got a little, it's still, it's affection. It's a bonding thing. So she was kissing his feet in a proper way. She was wanting to bond and to repent to him. Yeah, a commentator says expensive oil. So, in other words, another woman here, a woman of means. She had some kind of financial means. And in verse 39, what happened here in Luke 7? "Now when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he spoke," this Pharisee spoke, speaking to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is." Now, they knew what manner this woman was, and it wasn't just a traditional woman being nice who is touching him. She is a sinner. Like you say, this is more than just a regular sin. This woman was serious sinner. So they recognized that. How'd they know that? They must have had some kind of knowledge of it. They recognized her. What's she doing here? She's a sinner. She can't come in here. It's my house, and Jesus is in here. I'm trying to give him dinner. So it seems she was one of the women of Luke 8. It seems that way. She's not named. We just read about Luke 8 and about the certain women who had been healed of evil spirits. So she was one. And maybe she had been healed of evil spirits, and it was such a blessing and such a sacrifice for Christ that she felt it. And so it was just great. And we see there in chapter 8, verse 3, that these women provided for Jesus. What does it say there at the end? And many others, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many other, so I have to turn my page, provided for him from their substance. They were supporting Christ's ministry financially. They were women of means, and they were using those means to support Jesus Christ's ministry. And I just had a few quotes from a book called All the Women of the Bible. And it talks about Mary Magdalene. And I'll just say some scriptures and then I'll just read them because there's a lot here and there's no need turning to them. You can turn to them later if you want to check it out. But Matthew chapter 27, verse 55 and 56. Mary Magdalene witnessed the crucifixion. There's Mary Magdalene's name mentioned. She witnessed the crucifixion. She stayed with Christ. I think when many of his followers, they fled. They afraid they might be next. She stayed. She witnessed Christ's crucifixion. That would be hard. And then also in Mark 16, verse 1. Mark 16, verse 1. She was one who brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus. We're talking about a sinner that was demon-possessed and now was a changing woman. I know she couldn't have been totally different, but she was a changing woman. In attitude, in mind. She brought spices. Again, these are expensive items she was willing to sacrifice to anoint the body of Jesus. Also in Mark chapter 15, verse 47, she was there and she saw where Jesus was laid. She stayed with it and actually saw where Jesus was laid in the tomb. She knew where he was. She wasn't losing track of where he was. And I wrote on here, read, so I better turn to it because I'm going to misquote it. Mark 16, 9. Mark 16, 9. Let's see what I'm missing here. Oh, now with Jesus' resurrection, it says now when he rose early in the first day of the week. Who do you think was there? Early. Not sleeping in, but early. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to who? Mary Magdalene. The first person he appeared to was a sinner that had had 7 demons. But she had been cleansed of that. And she was the first that he appeared to. Surely it would have been Peter, John, or somebody, wouldn't it? Or his mother? No, it was Mary Magdalene. Yeah, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And then what else did she do? She went, in verse 10, and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. She was there at Christ's grave while they was off mourning and weeping somewhere. They weren't there. She was. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And what did they do when... In verse 11, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe it. She believed it. She believed it for 3 days, watching And his own disciples, they didn't believe it. So who had the faith here? Why is her name mentioned 12 times in the Gospels? They heard it. He was alive and had been seen by her. They did not believe. Now, whether they didn't believe he was raised or whether they didn't believe, well, he wouldn't appear to a woman. You know, we can't believe that. I don't know which way, but either way. So that was the point there. From just our examples from that book, all the women of the Bible, which is all scriptural. Mary Magdalene, she supported Christ, not just financially, which apparently she could, but she supported his plan and his work. She had an attitude of love and support. And I say, what an example. And I mean, her name being mentioned, I think, is enough to say it about her. So now let's look at Saul, who became Paul. Again, I want to quote some and read some. Here's Paul. He was a Pharisee, pretty respected Pharisee. He was educated by the top man at that time. So, I mean, how did he get in that position? But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said he was a chief among sinners. Well, he put himself as a sinner, more of a sinner than Mary Magdalene. He didn't mention her name. And it says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exceptions, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Here's a respected Pharisee in the priesthood, or at that time, in a high position. I don't know about in the Sanhedrin or what. I can't say that. I don't have the biblical evidence. But he was something more than just the priest at the synagogue, it seems to me. He said, he came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the chief of all sinners. He could have said, not Mary Magdalene, I got her trumped as far as a sinner. No, he didn't say that. Gerald said that. But he was saying he was chief. And then what about in Acts 7? We could turn over to, I think I should read that. Acts 7. You'd have to read Acts 7 and 8, which we're just going to pick out certain verses. Acts 7, verse 58, we're talking about Stephen here, who's being persecuted. And if you read the chapter before, you can see he was really stepping on toes here of the elite. And in verse 58, and they cast him out of the city, this is Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Yes, there's that young man. He's holding, looking after their clothes so they can have both hands to stone Stephen. It's right there. And that man's name Saul. Well, Mary Magdalene's name 12 times in the gospel and Saul's name many times. I didn't count those. But he was the one holding the clothes of the people that were stoning the Savior. He was consenting in verse chapter 1, verse 8. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. What does it mean, consenting? He was like giving permission. I don't know what position he had. And Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered. because here's this Paul. He's known as a persecutor of the very church that Jesus founded. Let's look at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 2, we're looking for verse 20. Acts 22, verse 20. See what we got. See why I wanted to turn there. 22:20. I probably had it wrong. Oh, no, it is right. My first mistake. I thought I was wrong. I've said that before, too. Acts 22, verse 20. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. He's in confession here. I should have read verse 18, or I'll read verse 19. And I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe, because he was being told, you go, I'm going to send you to preach. It's in verse 18, Jesus said, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning you. In other words, these people know you, they know what you've done, and they're not going to listen to you because your reputation precedes you. I think that's what they were saying. So Paul watched over the clothes, and Paul did many things such as that. If we turn over to Acts 26, as he confesses, Acts 26, verse 9. Acts 26, verse 9. In Paul saying, and as he was talking there to the Greeks, he said, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And see, what was I going to point out about that? I don't know now. And verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He's saying, he's admitting that I also thought I must do many things. Because he was there, as we talked earlier. The truth was plain, but he might as well have had his eyes closed to the truth until God, Jesus Christ himself here, intervenes for him. And in verse 10, what does he say? This also I did in Jerusalem. In other words, they won't listen to me there. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. I mean, does a chief priest give that kind of authority to just anybody? Okay, from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He could vote? Say, this wasn't just a priest over some synagogue somewhere. He voted against them. He cast his vote against them. And I punished them in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He compelled them to blaspheme. That means here were Christians that were failing. I mean, under pressure, he compelled them. Now, I don't know just how he would compel them, but he was compelling them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I mean, this is not just normal rage, is it? Becoming exceedingly enraged against God's people, against Jesus Christ, you could say himself. I punished them and compelled them. Some Christians did fail. I got to see if I really want to read that. But, well, we know that, as James said, there are Christians do fail. And it says in James 1:14, but each one is tempted when drawn away by his own desires and enticed. These people are definitely tempted when they're threatening your life or to stone you, you know, and some did fail. But then in verse 13, I believe I'm back in 26, Acts 26, verse 13. Paul is going on. He's saying, at midday, O king, when he's talking about being called upon by Jesus during that time when Jesus called him. We'll go through it here, but this is after it already happened. While this occurred, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Yeah, he had authority from the chief priest. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, who's journeyed with me. I don't want to get too Protestant, but you've heard the, what's the name of the song? The Days of Elijah? Yeah. Days. He's coming on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. So he shines as the sun, Jesus Christ. He's brighter. It says brighter than the sun. Same thing in the song. Maybe some of you sang back in your whatever day that is, shining at the sun around me and those who journeyed with me. And when I had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, you say, well, who was this? It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, you're getting the point, it's getting hard to resist the truth. And we come to that point. The truth is plain. Our eyes have been closed and they start opening. And we continue on for a while. We're kicking against it. But he said, it's getting hard. And then in verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? Okay, who was this talking to him? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul talked to Jesus. Jesus talked to him. And he said, verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. For what purpose? Here it is. To make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you, in verse 17, from the Jewish people, or from the people. The Jewish is put in there by translators, which it could apply to people or Israelites, as well as from the Gentiles. Well, that's the reason they put Jewish in there, apparently. Because I'll deliver you both from the Jewish people and the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. And what reason? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them. It says to open their eyes. You mean the people are going around with their eyes closed? No, their eyes are open, but they might as well have been closed because they're not seeing the truth. So, and I think we went through that. I'll make you a minister. I will turn you from darkness to light. And that's the process we're all in. From the power of Satan to God. Because he is the God of this world. So we're looking for a new God as far as the world goes. It's not a new God, but the one who is the world thinks is God. He's coming. So we need to be concluding. I don't even know what time I'm supposed to stop. We've all had some of Paul in us. I definitely have had my part in, I guess, any sin you can name. I don't have to discuss them, do I? Susan, this is just talk. It never really happened. But I've had my part in it, okay? Brethren, we've all had our part. Hey, we've all had our part. God uses people who fail. Why? Because there aren't any other kind around. That's why we all have failed. If we're not failing at times, we're probably not moving forward. The trick, the goal is to learn from failure. When sin slips in, which it does, we may not plan for it. We didn't look for it. We may be careless. We may be tired. Most of the time, we're surprised by something that happens. But when sin slips in, repent and learn from the mistake. That's the thing. Learn from the mistake. Then you're still going forward. Achievers have the ability to bounce back. Man, we get knocked down, we bounce back, don't we? That's from that book, Failing Forward. We're sinners who are becoming servants. That's what we're sinners who are becoming servants. It's like Mary Magdalene, like my horse Dolly, who didn't want to be a saddle horse. She'd rather be a bronc. But she found out, hey, there's a better life here. There's grain, there's water. You know, I get curry combed. Yeah, it's not a bad life once you give in. Adversity can make you bitter if you don't let it make you better. We're going to have adversity. Don't get bitter. I want to end. I'll just read this scripture. You can turn if you like, but otherwise, Job chapter 14, verse 14 and 15. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yeah, shall he live again? And that's what Johnny Cash said. What have I become? If I could do it again, it would be different, he was saying. Shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait. It is hard service at times. It's not just that's all we get is hard service. No, at times it is. Until my change comes, verse 15, you shall call and I will answer. If we cannot keep that in our mind, we know, as I think I've mentioned Psalms 27, that when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. In other words, when my family forsake me, God will step in, even though my family forsakes me. Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him for a while. So, anyway, you shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hand. That God's hand is working with everyone here. It's the reason he allows trials. He's building something more than what we are. So I'll end. We all are sinners becoming servants.